We are in our Power of Gratitude series, and today we actually wrap up this series. It's the last day for Power of Gratitude, and then that means, for some of you, some extra excitement, because next week, we start our Christmas stuff. So, I know it feels that way this morning with the temperature, and next Sunday it'll be, you know, 95 degrees out, but we don't get to control all of the pieces. But next week, we're going to start looking at the Christmas story. Today, we wrap up the Power of Gratitude, and it's been great. Even just, I was thinking about the last few weeks, where we've been at in the messages, and looking at these different characters in the Bible with Pastor Jamie last week, looking at Abraham and his honoring back to Melchizedek, showing his gratitude back to him as God showed up to provide a great victory. Or the week before, right, we had the king's table out right here as Pastor Kim talked about Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, and how David sought to show his gratitude to Saul and his family, even in spite of all the difficulties that they had caused, but to honor his relationship with Jonathan, he took care of his son. And not just a little bit, but for the rest of his life. We've seen the glasses in Revelation that John spoke about to help us see things in a better way. And you know, kings of old out of the Old Testament, and all these different stories and moments to say the way that we approach gratitude matters, that we have to train our hearts to have gratitude, to be people of gratitude. It doesn't happen naturally. It doesn't just, you don't just accidentally figure out how to have gratitude. You have to work at it. You raise your children to say please and thank you, to have gratitude. And then as an adult, you realize, I need to raise myself to do these things. But it changes who we are and the way that we act and the way, as we'll see today, that we receive from God. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Luke 17. And we're going to look at a story where 10 people encounter Jesus, but only one of them has the gratitude in the moment. 9 of them are going to get some healing. One of them gets all the blessing that Jesus has for him. In verse 11 of Luke 17, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. So he starts up north. He's heading to Jerusalem. This is at the end of his life. This is his last time to travel to Jerusalem. Because when he gets there, he's going to have that triumphant entry, and then days later, he's going to be nailed to a cross. This is where Jesus is going, and he knows the timeline is near. But even in spite of that, he says, I need to make a detour. Because they're coming down the main highway, and then they turn left. They take the exit that they don't need to take. But Jesus says, there's something I want to go do. There's somewhere I want to go be. And so he goes on the border between Samaria and Galilee, which this is a tense border. This is not a well-traveled road. The people in Galilee do not come down to see the people in Samaria. In fact, they look at them really negatively. There is a lot of disgust between the two groups. There's a lot of tension between the two groups. If you were in an 80s movie, you'd say that that Samaria is on the other side of the tracks. This is where you don't go. This is who you don't associate with. Unless you're Jesus who says, I'm getting off the highway and I'm going over to the other side of the tracks and I'm going to go find somebody that I want to see. I've got somebody in my heart that I need to be there for. And so he goes. They travel along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as Jesus was going into a village, he's got his followers, the disciples, and there's others with them. 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice. They have to stay away. They are not in the city. This is as they're coming up to the city. Because if you have leprosy, you are not allowed in the city. Leprosy, I know it's not a common problem now. But in their day, if you have leprosy, it is one of the most contagious diseases you could have. So you are immediately kicked out. Kicked out of your house, you're kicked out of your home, you're gone away from your family, you have to go live outside the city. You can't come in. You can't worship at the temple. You can't hug your kids because you're going to get other people sick. So they are kicked out, and there is 10 of them. They've formed their own little community, Jews and Samaritans together, because this overrides the prejudice that they have against each other, and they say, we just got to help each other survive. And they're ostracized. They're stuck alone. They are isolated. They're left by themselves. I don't know if you had a similar experience to me, but the first time I got COVID was early summer 2020. And, you know, at that point, it's like, you know, lock the door. They put me in my house. I was in the primary bedroom, so I had the bathroom there and everything. The door was shut, and I'm pretty sure they installed a gate on the other side of it to the rest of the house so that for 10 days, I could not come out of that room. There was no going near. I was ostracized. I was isolated. They took care of me still. I mean, I'm thankful. They still provided me with, you know, dinner and things like that. And my wife and kids would cook a meal, and they'd get it, and they'd set it all up, and they would set it on the floor outside of the room. And they would put their masks on and stuff, and they would knock, and they would run. And I'd be able to come and open the door and kind of wave to my family to see them, to say hi. They rolled a can of disinfectant like a smoke bomb at me and said, before you return that dish, you will spray it and then spray the door handles and then bathe in it and then we will take your dishes. I was isolated. I was separated. You gotta stay away so you don't get somebody else. I made it 8 days. And then I said, get out of the house, or go somewhere. I'm walking through the house to the car. And I just drove to the woods, and I just sat. I was still by myself, but I wasn't staring at the same four walls. And then I had to go back to my prison for another day and a half. That has nothing to do with leprosy, other than if you had one of those moments, you have a little tiny baby taste of these guys years and years separated from everything else. They are as good as dead. They have no hope in a future. This disease isn't going away. They're not going to be reunited with their family. Their only hope for that is that their family would catch leprosy to then be ostracized. So they're not hoping for that. That's not what you pray for in that moment, right? So they're stuck. But here comes Jesus. They've heard of him. They've heard the stories about him, that he has mercy. They've heard that in other places that he's actually touched and prayed for lepers, and they've been healed. And so faith builds in them. They hear Jesus is coming, and so they cry out. Verse 13, they called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Or we are in distress. We need you. We need your mercy. As loud as they can be. They're used to being loud. If somebody is coming down that road and they get too close, it's the responsibility of the leper, the one who is sick, that he has to warn. He has to shout, I'm unclean. Don't come too close. You can't get near me. It's their responsibility. But in this case, they say, we're going to change it. We're going to cry out, Jesus, have mercy on us. We need you, God. In a loud voice, all that they have to try to get his attention so that they can hope for some healing, some mercy. That's what that word pity means. They're calling out, they're asking for mercy, for God to bring grace and heal them. Now, it's probably not been leprosy for you, but maybe it's been a different diagnosis where at times you've had to cry out like this, Jesus, come have mercy on us. This cancer diagnosis is bigger than what I can bear. I can't get through it on my own. I need your grace. Maybe it's in response to the actions of somebody else and your spouse was unfaithful and they've made decisions and now it's Jesus, I need your grace. I can't go through this divorce on my own. I don't want to be alone. I need you close by. Have mercy on me. These moments that happen in our life where it looks like everything is done, where there's no more future, no more hope, only pain and despair, and we come out and we won't be shy about it. We cry out, Jesus, I need you. I need you. I need you. It says in a loud voice, they cried out. And in verse 14, when Jesus saw them, he said, go away from me. I do not want to catch your sickness. You are way more unsure than first service was. They knew that's not what he said. It's up there. That's not what he said. This is why you got to bring your Bible. You got to keep an eye on us. That's okay. Bible app on your phone. No, he says, go show yourselves to the priests. Now, that doesn't sound like anything right away, right? It does. It sounds like he's saying, go, get away. I don't want you to be near me. But that's not it at all. When he says, go show yourselves to the priests, that's the commandment in Leviticus, that if you have leprosy and then you have healing, that you would go to the priest and show him, and he can declare that you are clean and you can rejoin society. He's giving them the next steps before he gives them the healing. They're seated. They're sitting there. Leprosy is a disease that makes your extremities numb. You can't feel. You don't know what's happening. And if you're sleeping all by yourself in the desert, maybe there's an animal around and you start losing body parts to these things. And it is not pretty. It's not pretty at all. It's painful. It's difficult. And you are on your own. And so Jesus says, get up and go show yourselves to the priests. The rest of the verse says, as they went, they were cleansed. I'd love it if Jesus, like, sometimes show up first and, like, do the thing and then tell me what. No, that's not how he works. He says, you got to take a step, right? You want to know what the answer is to the next thing, the next decision you've got to do. He doesn't always just, here you go, flip over to John 18. All right, it says to go there to talk to this person, and then he'll tell me which job I should take. No, scripture teaches us to rely on him and to grow in faith, to trust him. And that's what these 10 lepers have to do. Jesus says, all right, go, you're healed, is what he tells them. Go show yourselves to the priest. He says, you're healed. But they look down and they're not yet. They don't have it yet. But as they went, they were cleansed. I wonder, there's one of them who he doesn't even have a leg anymore. And so they're carrying one of the nine. And as they're going, his leg starts growing back. One who hasn't had feeling in his arm for a decade, as they're walking, he can all of a sudden move his hand and feel again. This is not a funeral procession where they're walking to the priest. This is a rolling party. They're celebrating every step of the way because life is coming back to them. They're finding new hope when they thought they were as good as dead. When they were left and ostracized and kicked out, Jesus said, I'm going to bring you home. And it's in our moments of greatest pain, depravity, and darkness that the enemy loves to dance and say, your life is done. But Jesus gets the final word. It's his word, not the enemy's, not your friends, not your own words that matter here. And Jesus says, you are healed, but they've got to get up and go. As they went, they were cleansed. We got to follow his direction. You can't sit around and wait and wait. Wait, when he gives you faith, when he gives you a step, you've got to take it, even if it doesn't make sense. Even if it's, they're getting up like, all right, I guess, Larry, come on, hop on my back. I'll carry you. He said, we're good. He said, we're healed. Let's see what happens. And then he's walking down and Larry says, all right, set me down. I'm good to go. Like, I don't know how that happened. Jesus showed up. Let's have a party. This is something to celebrate. And they do. They're going down there. I can't imagine how loud that, they're running by the end of this, right? Like, I'm going to run to that priest so I can get declared clean so that I can go. And they are taken off. But verse 15 says that one of them stops. One of them recognizes there's something more going on here. He's going their part. It's a celebration greater than anything you've been a part of, because all 10 of them were dead. Now they're raised back to life, essentially. But verse 15, one of them, only one, he stops. The other nine keep going. He lets his friends leave him behind. Says, I can handle being isolated a little bit longer. I can handle being on my own. I can handle forging my own path. I'm going to go my own way because there's something I need to do. I need to show some gratitude in this moment for this healing. One of them, when he was healed, came back and with a loud voice praised God. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He said, I can't just go to the priest. I can't just go get my clean bill of health. I need to come back to the healer. For him, the healing was great, but more valuable was seeing and finding and knowing the healer. We can cry out all we want in a loud voice for healing, for help from God. I need you, Jesus. Come show up in my life. But if that's all you're looking for, you're never going to find anything better than that. You might find some healing. You might find some hope. He shows gracious mercy to us when we never deserve it. But that's always an invitation. His healing, physically, emotionally, is an invitation to come into relationship with him. And only one of the 10 gets it. Only one of the 10 stops himself. It says one of them, when he saw he was healed, he came back. He leaves the 9. He comes back. It slows him down. I'm sure he's got family he wants to go see. I'm sure he's got people that he wants to go celebrate with. He's got a house he wants to go see. Is that still standing? Are my people still there? Am I still loved? Can I come home to a gracious family? Can I go see my kids again? All of these thoughts are running through his head. He's excited to get there, but he stops and comes back. It slows him down. Gratitude will do that. Gratitude, experience gratitude in a real way, will slow you down because it stops being about the gift and starts being about the relationship. He came back not because he doesn't come back to Jesus and say like, hey, you missed this spot. It hasn't gotten fixed yet. Can you fix my pinky? Can you fix my finger? No, he comes back to praise and celebrate, to thank God, to say, I need to enjoy this. And when things are good, you need to let them linger. It's not good to just rush right through them and go on to the next thing. You lose joy that way. You lose the experience of hope that way. You lose the moments where you get to savor the goodness of God, where you get to enjoy his presence and his grace. For our family, we've changed a little bit about, I know it's Thanksgiving and I'm going to tell a Christmas story. Oh, well. Some of you are like, Thanksgiving, what? Let's move on to Christmas anyways. We've changed the way in our house that we do Christmas, right? Some of you are grandparents, and so you will wake up on Christmas morning, and it'll be quiet, and it'll be peaceful, and you'll enjoy your coffee, and maybe you'll go over to your kid's house at 10, 11 o'clock, or maybe they just come to you around noon, and that's when your day starts. And it's been a relaxing and just lovely morning. For some of us with littler children, it starts a little bit earlier than 11 a.m. It starts well before the sun is up, and you hear as those little feet start running. And then you hear, in our case, we have two kids, so you hear the whispers and the noises around the tree, and then you know it's like elbow the sleepy spouse, like, get ready. Here it comes, because then that door bursts open, and there's children, and there's feet, and there's everything is flying onto the bed, and it's all excitement, and it's all chaos, and we've got to get out there, and you're like barely rubbing sleep out of your eyes by the time they're already ripping through half of the presents, and it's chaos. So we established a little bit of a different rhythm in our house early on, that we're not going to do that, because what happens is by the time I'm now awake, you're already done and you've left the room. And so we get up, we open one or two presents, and then we stop. We said, we're going to enjoy these for a few minutes. Play with those. I'm going to go make some coffee and tea, some cinnamon rolls. Figure out what day it is. Hopefully it's actually Christmas morning, because I'm not sure. And we come back together and we open a few more and let them play and we talk and enjoy and have these moments of gratitude. And it slows down the morning. What can take 4 minutes now takes a few hours. But it's an experience of joy throughout all of that time, that we can linger in it, that we can experience it together, and that we can enjoy the goodness of God, the graciousness to give us these gifts, to provide for us, that we can have some fun together. And it slows it down. Gratitude slows it down, but it means that you get to experience the goodness for longer. He came back. He had to slow down. He didn't get to go see his family right away. Not only does he come back, there's a few things that he does. He comes back praising God in a loud voice. Remember, before the healing, they were crying out to Jesus in a loud voice. Have mercy on us. We need you. We can't survive without you. It's easy to cry out in your prayers loudly when you're in need. Say, God, I need this. I need you to show up. I can't go on without you. I can't survive without you. I need, and I'm going to be loud about it till you show up. And that's where for nine of them it stopped. But for one of them, his gratitude was louder than his cries for help. What a challenge this is for us today to say, how loud is my gratitude going to be? Am I only going to cry out to God to seek him when I'm in need? When life isn't going well? When things don't make sense? When I can't pay the next bill? I'm going to cry out for him. And then when I get through it and I get the new job and things start going well, it's like, wow, look at me. Things are finally going my way. I'm going to enjoy this. I'm going to milk it for all I can. I'm going to keep going my thing. No, we miss it completely if we only cry out to him in our pain, and we never loudly celebrate with him in our gratitude. Because like Jamie talked about last week, all of those good things, all of those gifts, the blessings that God brings in our lives are exactly that, blessings from him. And may we never be a people that celebrate that quieter than we do when we cry out in need. This is why we worship. Right? We worship with a loud voice to say, God, you have been so good in our lives. You're the sweetest thing I know. And I'm going to keep praising you. I'm going to keep crying out to you. I'm going to keep celebrating you with a loud voice because it needs to be recognized. This is why at the end of all of our services, we have a time to publicly say, I say yes to Jesus as my Lord. That we wouldn't just privately pray in our need, Jesus, I need you. But that we'd then physically respond with, God, you are so good. I'm going to publicly declare, there's people watching. I might say the words wrong, but I don't care about that. I care about giving glory and honor to the God who's going to love me and carry me for the rest of my life. Right, that moment of I say yes to Jesus is as much new life and new hope and new beginnings as him healing the lepers. It's raising the spiritual dead back to life. That's why we publicly do it. That's why we celebrate. That's why we then follow it up with baptisms to say, I'm going to publicly stand in the tank and declare before others, Jesus is my Lord. I'm going to be baptized in his name, in his likeness, matching him, mirroring him to say, I am his. And if you've stood and said yes to Jesus but not been baptized, that's the next step. December 15th, in a few weeks, that's what we're going to do, baptisms right here in this room in a lovely, fresh horse trough. But you still be able to praise God in a loud voice, whether it's there or in the Gulf or wherever else. Nice, pretty baptismal thing back here. We don't have that. We got horse troughs. They hold water just the same. But it's this loud moment to say, I praise God. If you've missed out on it, maybe it's this time, take it. And then, verse 16, he threw himself at Jesus' feet to thank him. It's not just a vocal thing. It's not just a, oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm going to keep going. Bye. No, he throws himself. This is a violent, forceful action to dive at Jesus' feet, holding on, washing Jesus' feet with his tears in this moment, saying, thank you, Jesus. Because when you've lost everything and he gives you new life, you better celebrate in a good full way to say, Jesus, thank you. This is a physical response to him. Say, I want to show you with my body how thankful I am. I don't know about you, but for me, in worship, sometimes the worship leaders were kind of playing a little game of Simon Says. I don't know if you've noticed this, you guys, but like if the song says I raise my hands in worship, I'm doing this. Like every time, and then I'll hand them, and then they'll sing, and it's a Simon Says kind of thing. Because physically, like if I'm saying it, I want to show it. I want to do it. I want it to be seen and known that I'm not just saying these words. This man is not just saying, thank you, Jesus. He's throwing himself at his feet to show, Jesus, you are over me. You are in control. You are king, and I am not. Amen. It's a physical posture that says, you're in control. And Luke doesn't stop there. He has a little moment for his readers that this is not one of the Jewish people who was healed. This isn't one of the ones you would have expect to turn around and come back. Luke says, and he was a Samaritan. He was the unlikely one. He was the one who doesn't deserve it. He was the one who in that culture was looked down upon, wasn't valued, didn't have the right religious credentials to come and worship God. Not only did he have leprosy, but he also was the wrong race. Amen. To some of them, but not to Jesus. Amen. But not to Jesus. Jesus sought out this guy to say, I want to bring you home. Look at his response. He asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Now, he doesn't say that because he's upset that they're not there, because he's worried about the numbers. He's not worried about how it looks, that only one of them came back. All 10 were healed, but he had more to do. He had more for them. Only one of them's going to get the more. The other 9, Jesus is sad. They're going to miss out. He says they were all cleansed, right? They were all healed, but they're going to miss the more. They're going to miss the extra. I know on Thursday, as you gather around with your families, right, you've probably already got your plans. Right, we've got, I know, half a dozen people who are traveling to Thanksgiving things right now as we talk. I'll be joining them in a few hours after services. My family, we are going to travel to visit some other family for Thanksgiving. And you've made your plans and you figured out, last night we were at dinner and we were talking about, all right, who's bringing what? Who's got the turkey? Who's making the sides? Who's making the dessert? All these different pieces. And you plan everything out for this meal on Thursday. And then we're going to get there. And I know how diligent and disciplined all of you Vineyard folk are. You're going to honor those diets and you're going to take a little strip of the white meat turkey. And you're just a dollop. It is a holiday after all, just a dollop of the mashed potatoes. But no, thank you for the gravy and watching the sodium. And yeah, I brought special, my green beans. They're not cooked in butter. It's not in a casserole. It's I'm just going to eat them raw. I like them that way. I love it when they squeak against my teeth and they're raw and, you know, it's healthier. And that's enough for me. I appreciate all. Nobody in this room is going to do that on Thursday, are you? No, this is a celebration day. This is a party day. What do? You pile that plate high and deep with turkey and mashed potatoes, and then you smother it with gravy, and then just dump a can of that. It's supposed to be cranberry stuff, but I don't know. Just dump it on there and more, and finish that plate, and then go get seconds, and then thirds, and then 14ths. Just keep on. You're just going to go get more. And then if you're from a big family, not just dessert, but multiple people brought desserts. So now, and my family on Thursday, that's going to be the sister-in-laws are bringing desserts. So to be a good, faithful, loving, kind brother-in-law, I must try all of the desserts, right? Oh, I forgot. You don't actually start the meal there, right? Like you started in the morning like, oh, it's Thanksgiving, so whatever. I'm just going to, yeah, cinnamon rolls for breakfast. I'm just going to keep all, there's some candy out. Let me have some of that. Let me sneak in past the aunts and just grab a little bit of turkey and run back out, have a little snack before we eat, right? You've been eating all day and now it's time for dessert. And it's not like, listen, don't embarrass yourself. It's not just one fork bite to try the dessert. You need the whole slice. You got to enjoy the whole goodness of it. And each kind, which is dangerous if you get that cheesecake wheel that's got all the different flavors. Now you got to have four slices of cheesecake. Have to. Fall asleep, take a nap, wake up. It's dinner time, do it all over again. Regret it all the next day in joyous bliss. There is, at the Thanksgiving table, more and more and more. And Jesus looks at this one guy and says, where are the other nine? I had so much more to give them. I had so much more that I wanted them to have. I had so much more to bless them with, to pour out into their lives. They settled for the physical healing. Now, that's good. We want the physical healing. You've got back pain. You've got leprosy. You've got COVID. Whatever, you pick it. We'll pray for it. We want the physical healing. But we're never going to stop there because Jesus has more to give. He says, I want to give you more. Look at this. It says, where are the other nine? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? You, as a Samaritan, you've been a foreigner. You've been set apart. You've been different. You've been told your whole life you're not as good. You're not as valuable. But now you've returned to give praise. And Jesus says, you're not a foreigner to me anymore. This is the more that I have for you. There's the spiritual or the physical healing, but I've got a spiritual healing for you as well to welcome you in to my family. Jesus said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. That means whole. That means your faith, that word that they use in the Greek there for well is not just like you found healing. That's why it's not your faith has made you cleansed. There's a different word throughout the rest of this story up until right here, where he says, your faith has made you well. It's the word for salvation. It's the word for wholeness. Not only have you gotten the physical healing, but you have now found the spiritual wholeness that God had for you in this encounter. There was more to have. There were more good things. There was more that he didn't want him to miss out on. Instead, that he wanted to shower onto him. These other nine, I'm sure they had good reasons to rush on. They wanted to go see their family. They wanted to go see their friends. They wanted to celebrate. They wanted to be back. But all they got was the physical healing. And if we can't learn to allow gratitude to slow us down, to bring us back, to see Jesus so that he can say, I want to make you whole, which means I want to have a relationship with you. Relationships will slow you down as well. It means I can't just run out and do my own thing. I got to pay attention to what does God have for me? Where is he leading me? How does he want me to interact with this person versus just how do I, in my own flesh, want to respond right now? He says, slow down. I want to be with you. I want to care for you. I want to show you how good I am and how much more I have for you than you ever imagined you could receive. The physical healing is great, but he has more in your life. I love thinking about this moment, right? Where is the Samaritan in this moment? Where is he? Do you remember where he was in verse 16? Where did we leave him? Threw himself on the ground at Jesus' feet. And now Jesus bends down to him and grabs his hand and says, rise and go. Your faith has made you whole. He raises him back up. And now he sends him out. Now he sends him to go. He's not that going to be that far behind these other guys, but he's going in a whole different life than the other nine are. The other nine only got a little blessing, but this guy got all of the blessing from Jesus, that he found a full wholeness, not just a physical new life, but now a spiritual new life where he can have a relationship with Jesus, where he can enjoy a connection with God that these other nine simply won't have. And I'd encourage you this morning that you have the access to this same kind of wholeness. Not just the physical healing, not just a little bit of blessing, not just a little bit of God, I need you to provide for me so I can pay my bills this month, but that he wants to shower out on you every blessing you could ever need. And he wants to do that in the form of a relationship with him. Jesus' healings are always designed to bring us back to him. His miracles, his moments of connection are all designed to bring us back to him. That we'd come back to him in a relationship, that we'd come back to him in hope, that we'd come back to him to get to know him, to not continue on our own path. He got off the path. He took a detour to come find these 10. 9 of them weren't willing to turn around and come back. They couldn't wait. They couldn't handle taking a detour themselves. But one of them did. And he's the one who found wholeness in the Lord in that moment. If you're like me, you probably can quickly think to some spots where it's like, I know that I rushed too quickly past God there. I know that I ran too quickly past God. When he gave me that good blessing, I just kept going. I didn't turn back around. I didn't come back to show my gratitude towards him. And what that means is that you've missed some moments of closer relationship and connection with him. You've missed out on opportunities to grow in hearing his voice and seeing his faithfulness and understanding his love for you. But maybe this could be a different season for you to slow down, to experience the power of gratitude, to know as I give it back to him, I get to get closer to him. Maybe for some of you, you've never even thought about this stuff. You've never had a relationship with him. You've not gotten to engage in him. You're just like the lepers before there. You were just stuck on your own. You were by yourself. You didn't have a plan. You didn't have a path. You didn't have a future. Maybe you weren't aware of that. You thought you were just living life. You thought you were just going through what you had to do, but now the Holy Spirit's starting to work inside of you, and he's saying, there's more for you. There's more life for you. There's more for you to walk out. There's more for you to go and do, and it's time to start a relationship with him. That means you've got to lay down your own life, your own plans, your own vision, and you cry out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on me. Have mercy on me. Give me your love. Give me your life. Give me your direction. And he shows up in those moments. He says, all right, rise and go. Your faith will make you whole. And so we're going to close in a moment of prayer right now. And if that's you, if you never started a relationship with Jesus, I'm going to give you a chance right now. So let's pray together. Jesus, thank you that you take detours to come find us. And so, Lord, in this moment, for some of us, you've been tapping us on the shoulder. You've been beating in our chest and our hearts. You've been stirring our minds with your Holy Spirit. And so we recognize that and we invite you in. And if that's you, then I want to lead you in a prayer just to invite him in deeper, to say, Jesus, come be master of my life. Come show mercy to me, even in spaces where I don't deserve it. You'll never earn it. You'll never be good enough for him on your own, but you don't have to be. You don't even have to try to be. It's just in the request, Jesus, come be here. And he shows up immediately and he looks at you and says, I'll heal you. I'll take care of you. I'll bless you. I'll give you new direction and new steps to take. I'll guide you and I will walk with you. When you say, be Lord of my life, he says, absolutely. He doesn't ask for you to get everything sorted and then come back to him. He says, I'm in. I'm going to walk with you. Now let's look to the future. And it'll come at a cost. He'll make changes. But first thing he's going to do this morning for you is pour his mercy on you. He's going to pour his grace on you. He's going to shower you in his love. So just say, Jesus, I need that. And I accept it. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, it's in your name that we